Hope that you had a great week this week. I want to just share something with you that I'm going through. I think something that struck me was that this doesn't get talked about very often except within certain circles. But one of the things that I'm going through today is that I'm preparing for something tomorrow. And it's a colonoscopy. I'm 51. Yay, all right. The thing that I want to talk to you about, the reason why I'm talking about it is because I had somebody that was close to me that passed away, and before he passed away, he said something to me. He said, "It's something that I wish I would have done." So that's something that I want you to think about. And he was telling me to encourage me to make it happen. Now, here's the thing, is that I'm going to go through this. So I want all of you to think about where you're at with this and make your own decision. But I just want you to know that I'm going to be there tomorrow with bells on, and they told me I couldn't eat anything today. So please pray for me today because I'm not used to not eating. Anyways, as we think about life and we think about the value of life, especially our own lives, we should be thinking about the value of others' lives. And when we think about the sanctity of life, the reason why it has value is that because God made us. We're made in His image. So as we come today to the Scriptures, let's think about think about life and how much we value our own lives, but how much we should value the lives of others. That God tells us to love Him with all of our heart and to love others with all of our heart, just like we love God. And as we think about that, we are to go and make other disciples. So speaking into this issue is important. Speaking about this issue and bringing it to the forefront is crucial. Life and death matters. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about all the things that we deal with in our lives, as we look at this scripture today, how closely you know us, how you fashioned us, and how you search us, and you look intently into us. Father, not everyone feels this or sees this. Not everyone believes this. So, Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us to be able to speak into these matters, to talk about things that no one talks about, to bring up subjects, to bring you to the forbearance of our lives, to bring it to the forefront of our conversations and not leave this in the background, and find out how we can speak into people's lives lovingly, speaking the truth lovingly, and to know that we, all of us, are sinners, and that we've never sinned so much that we are outside of your forgiveness, that we can tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and that the forgiveness of Christ, and that he forgives all sin, and that if we are faithful to confess our sins, to repent and turn from our sin and turn to him, he is faithful to forgive us of all of our sin. Father, help us to raise this up as a flag to those who are out there who are hiding in the darkness, and know that they are seen by you. There's nowhere that they can go that you are not there. There is nowhere that they can hide or flee that you are not there. Father, I pray as we think about this, we look at the psalm, and we see how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, that we are created in your image, and that life has value. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think that it's important as we think about being made in his image that we know that the Bible, Adrian Rogers says there's two books in the Bible that we should visit every morning, Proverbs and Psalms. One teaches you how to live, the other teaches you how to worship. Proverbs teaches you how to live, Psalms teaches you how to worship. Our topic this morning is about being made in his image. That we bear God's image, we are his image bearers, and that we're created to give God glory and enjoy him fully, the Bible says. Isaiah 43:6 says that we're created to give God glory. And that Acts 17 says there's nowhere that we go. He sets us down in the exact time and place that we move and live and have our purpose in being, wherever he's placed us. Wherever you're born, God knows the exact time and place that he set you down. And that's a paradigm, right? That's an understanding. That's a worldview. As we think about living hope in a desperate world, when we talk about being made in his image, We have to understand that that is a Christian paradigm. That is a Christian paradigm that we believe that God created us. So let's look at this thing about these four pillars of human existence that we have to understand that no matter whether you're religious or you're irreligious, everybody on the planet has these four questions in their hearts. Everybody. Origin. Where did you come from? Where did I come from? Secondly, how do I define right and wrong? Morality. Third, meaning. Where does meaning come from? In other words, meaningful. What makes life meaningful and give it purpose? And then destiny. Where am I going? Now, I want to give you an example that everybody doesn't think like us. And when we come into seeing that in real time and in real life, that it's a shock to us in how we deal with that, how we talk to people when they don't think the way we think. I want to share an article, if I can get it up, that Professor Wetzel sent me. It's not up here, so I'm just going to leave these four questions up. But I want you to think about, where did I come from? And then the second thing is, how do I define morality? We're going to look at those two things in this picture that I'm trying to set up for you when we think about talking. The article was written on November 10th, 2015 in the New Yorker in response to what was going on with the abortion clinics of Planned Parenthood when they were up in the air about trying to take away funding and where all of these videos were talked about in the news. And the article's called, Can Hashtag Shout Your Abortion Turn Hashtag Activism Into a Movement? The premise of the article, it has a picture of a girl that is about, she looks like she's in her 20s or 30s. I would guess 20s, mid-20s, or maybe early 30s. I don't know. Her name is Amelia Bonow. And she brewed up her coffee in her Seattle apartment and thought up the idea that a way to put a pushback against everybody that's pro-life. And so what she said is that she wanted to talk about it. And then let me just read this paragraph. It says, in mid-September, Bonow helped coin the hashtag Shout Your Abortion as a way to destigmatize abortion by encouraging women to share stories online about having the procedure. At the time, Republicans in Congress were trying to defund Planned Parenthood. She and a friend, I don't want to mention the friend, had been talking about their abortions, and they realized that their peers never shared their personal experience with the procedure. So understanding that, I'm not saying that that's the bad part. Here's the bad part. He says, we're just sort of like saying, in this is her quote, I'm not going to read the word, why the F-bomb don't we talk about our abortions? Why not? By not telling our stories, we're accepting the narrative that we're bad people. Do you hear that? That there's a pain there. There's a pain, and what pain leads to usually is anger. So what we see when people are angry a lot of times is that we see the anger, but underneath anger, the emotion of pain. The emotion of pain. Because there's this dialogue that I got up here, these four pillars of human existence that recognize that God exists. Whether you want to recognize God or not, God exists. Secondly, there is a right and a wrong. And if there's a right and a wrong, that means there's a moral law giver. If there's a moral law, there's a moral law giver. So whether she wants to admit it or not, she's trying to justify her actions. She's trying to justify herself, and there's pain in her life, and there's anger about it. And so she's got this thing, and she even talks about in the article wanting to go talk to Mr. O'Reilly, and she even talks about maybe having another abortion within the article about it the next time, you know, and that she was so thankful that Planned Parenthood was there for her. Now, we don't run across that very often. Kind of in-your-face kind of thing, you know, where people are willing to say those kinds of things. And I was just looking at it, and I was thinking about, and Danielle sent it to me, I talked to her, I said, wow, we got Jen Fennell talking, representing the Pregnancy Resource Center, and I'm going to be talking about this today. And I was just pushed back by this. If I mean, I felt like I needed to go take a shower after I read this, because I felt such hatred from this person that I don't even know that I'm reading this article, and to see how lost the world has become, to where they want to shout out their sin in a hashtag and making a movement where they celebrate taking the life of a baby. It's pretty incredible. And so as we come before this, what I want you to see is that when we think about these four questions here, that there is a danger here if we don't recognize God when we approach life. That these four pillars are huge. And these come from Ravi Zacharias. Trying to answer these questions without God and His Word can be detrimental, and it leads to a world where morality shifts to meet the whims of the culture and life becomes meaningless. That's me. I don't know if it's helpful to you. But I try to teach my children where their meaning comes from, that meaning comes from God. So when our children hear these kinds of things, they need to believe in something. They need to have something. And when culture shifts and says there is no meaning and there is no God, why is it hard for this person to admit that there is a God? Well, if they admit that there is a God, then they have to admit that there is a right and a wrong, and they've sinned against God. Right? Okay? What does it really mean to be human? Andy Bannister comes from RZIM's ministry. He says, to ask questions about life's meaning is to raise the question of purpose. And what does it mean to be human? This is perhaps the most important question we can wrestle with. Viktor Frankl, the Jewish psychotherapist who survived the horrors of concentration camps during the Second World War, wrote this often quoted words, "For too long we have been dreaming a dream from which we are now waking up. The dream that if we just improve the socioeconomic situation of people, everything will be okay. People will become happy. The truth is that the struggle for survival," and we have this quote, let's bring up that quote. What does it mean to be human? He says this, "The truth is that as the struggle for survival has subsided, the question has emerged, survival for what? Even more, people today have the means to live, but no meaning to live for." That's a little deep for this early in the morning, but I want to say that for children, they do not need more means to live. They need to have a meaning to live for and a God to look to. Most children walk around with iPhones. They're connected to a world. And so as we think about life, what does it mean to be human? He goes on to say, this Bannister, what Frankl was getting at was the question of meaning. Does human life have purpose? Is there something we're designed to aim at? Something we're intended to be? If atheism is true, then there is no God, then there can be no grand purpose to life, and we are just freak cosmic accidents, random collocations of atoms thrown up by the tides of time, chaos, and natural selection. We're nothing more than matter, molecules, and atoms if there's no God, he's saying. But if that's true, some fairly drastic consequences follow. For instance, there would be nothing wrong with treating other fellow human beings on the basis as if they were just particles, as mere things. Isn't that the argument? Back when I was a kid, the argument for abortion was that it really doesn't matter. The size of the child, it's not even a child yet, it's just a glob of tissue. Really? The DNA is there. And we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And what I want to share with you today is that it's important for us not to give up in this fight that God exists. The reason why that we need to teach them that God exists is so that we can help people, not to hurt people. And like I said earlier in my prayer, that there is forgiveness for all sin. But I know that even since January 22nd, 1973, over 55 million babies have been murdered. This comes from Online for Life, and its statistics say 1 in 3 women in the church have had abortions. Many men in the church have been a part of one as well. And we want you to know that through Christ there is forgiveness for all sin. That's me. If we are faithful to ask for forgiveness, God is faithful to forgive you of all your sins. That you are forgiven. The world needs to hear and know that they are forgiven. And we have that message through the Bible that God does exist. There is a morality. C.S. Lewis said morality is an interesting thing. It's got 3 layers. First, it's the layer of fair play and harmony between individuals. Then the second is, goes a little deeper, what we're like on the inside. There's a morality on the inside. And then the third is the deepest and the most crucial, is that there is a God, and what is your relationship with that God? That's where the true morality, the deepest part of morality. So he talks about these 3 layers. Where do you understand the purpose of human life as a whole? What man has been made for? What course the whole fleet ought to be on? What tune the conductor of the band wants to play? In other words, that deep down, is there an answer when it says, where did you come from inside of you? Morally, we have to understand that we will answer to God. Deepest down, we need to answer that. That we will answer to God, that Jesus Christ will judge us. And it won't be a judgment that is based on the whims of culture. It'll be based on the Word of God. And that we will all come before God. And that we can come to God and ask Him forgiveness based on the fact that Jesus said all of us have fallen short and that we need to be rescued. And that He died because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. He died so that we might go to God and might come before Him and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. So what does it mean to be human? You see, it's different about human beings. It's different. Online for Life has a thing. It says, the truth is on our side in the debate. We don't need to exaggerate or make up stories or stats. Science proves that life inside the mother is a distinct human being. Knowing that, in order to approve abortion, one must say it's okay to kill some human beings. And some more powerful human beings gets to make the decision about who lives and dies. And in history, this never ends well. The Bible, science, and ethics all lead to life, not death. The mind, the Bible says in Romans 8, that is not on God, is on death. Animals can rip and tear each other up. There is no law against it. They can eat each other. There's no law. The police are not going to come and stop them from doing that. But Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made us in His own image. So we have to start there, that God made us in His own image, and that God says there's something different about a human being, that they have a soul, that there is an important thing here, that the blood of man should not be shed. And that if it is shed, that it requires the blood of another man. And thank God that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that the blood of Christ is what cleanses us from all sin. So what does it mean to be human? Let's go into our text. As Christians, we start with God. Psalm 139, verse 1. I have a little insert there. You can start with it. It says, known. Known. God knows us. God knows me. You can write that out from it. God knows me. Psalm 139, verse 1, it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Searching means to penetrate, hence to examine intimately. But He doesn't just look on the outside. He looks on the inside. He looks at our heart. You are known by God. How well does He know you? Well, if we just look at this verse, notice that He searches and He penetrates underneath the surface. How well do you like people knowing you? If they get to know you, like some people, we're comfortable with them getting to know us and who we are. And then some people, if they really get to know us, we wonder about how they will think about us, right? Like all of you, if you came to my house, I don't know how well I would like, especially today, I know that I wouldn't like, but getting to know me, you may not like me. You may find out that, like, if you get me up off the couch and I'm sleeping, I'm not a good person to wake up. Meredith has a little saying. She says, "Don't poke the bear." Okay, they know me. My kids know me. So when God looks at us, He knows us. He searches us. Second verse there, God knows what I'm doing when I sit and when I rise up. He knows what I'm doing. He knows what I'm thinking. Right now, God knows what you're thinking. Right now, God knows what you're thinking. That's in verse 2. If you look at it there, it says, you know when I sit down, when I rise up. That's what we do. You discern my thoughts from afar. Verse 3, God knows my path, where I walk, my steps that I take, for good or for bad. Where I walk, He's tracking my steps like my iPhone does. He knows my location. When I get in my car, I turn on my car tells me, my phone tells me, you're 17 minutes to get to North Germain. It knows where I'm going. It's a little scary. And then when I'm away from here, it tells me how to get back home and how long it's going to tell me to get back home. It tracks me. God tracks you, friend. He knows you. God knows my path. God knows my words. He knows my walk. He knows my words. The words. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Good or bad, God knows it. God hems me in. He encircles me. He encloses me. It says there that He is looking over me, behind and before, and He lays His hand upon me. And David says, it's just almost too powerful for David to even think about. I heard Steve Lawson talking about this passage, and he said, good theology helps us in doxology, in worship. Good theology helps us in doxology, worship, because it helps us to know God intimately. And to know Him, we are known by God, and our search is to know Him. Seek God with all your heart. Seek the kingdom of God with all your heart. Psalm tells us that God knows everything about me, knows me personally. He knows the bad, and He knows the good, and yet He loves me. I don't have to worry about my dog not loving me. My dog wags his tail. She comes up to me. She's right there. If I'm eating, she's eating. And she just sits there and looks at me. She knows I'll finally give in and give her something. If I'm having peanut butter and pretzels, she has peanut butter and pretzels. So we're known by God. God created us. Secondly, God knows me. Secondly, we are never out of God's presence. Never out. You're never out. There's nowhere that you can go that God is not there. That's what he's trying to get across in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Death cannot take me out of God's presence. Look at Psalm 139, verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, it could be hell. Some people translate it as a grave, thinking about death, basically. Death cannot take me out of God's presence. You are there. Paul said to be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. Second, flight cannot take me out of God's presence. I'm never out of God's presence. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? I can't get away from God. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. Darkness will not hide me. So there's distance, flight, getting away from God. Then there's darkness. Will I be covered by the dark? Can I do stuff that's out of God's purview? Will the darkness hide me? You see where those four questions come in? Do I believe that God created me, my origin? Secondly, do I believe that there's wrong and right? Morality. Thirdly, where does meaning come from? Do I know that God is with me when I'm sitting in front of my computer and what I'm looking at? Or things that I've done in my life. It's Specifically today, as we think about the sanctity of life, do I value life? I'm never out of God's presence. There's nowhere. And darkness can't hide it. Nobody may know about it, but God knows about it. God is with me. So God knows me, and God is with me. You're never out of his presence. You're never alone. How many of us have ever went somewhere and you feel like you don't know anybody and you felt alone? You feel like nobody in this stupid campus knows me. If you've ever been to college, you go away, nobody knows me. And then you run into a friend, and it's always like, whoa, hi, you see a familiar face. It feels so good. Let me tell you something. No matter where you're at, you're never alone. No matter what you've done, you're never alone. God's there. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You're never out of God's presence. You're never in a place where God can't see you or be with you, but God is with you. God knows me. God is with me. Thirdly, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We start right around verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Let me ask you something. Is there a question in that verse about where life begins? No. So I'm preaching to the choir here. I know that. But see, I think that it's interesting. My wife's had a conversation with a person, and usually you deal with somebody that says things to defend themselves. But this person said, no man's going to tell me what I can do with my body. Okay? Okay. But what about God? What about what you believe about God? You see those four pillars coming into play? What do you believe about right and wrong? Do you believe it's okay? Do you believe it's right? Do you believe that there's meaning without God? No, because see, if there is no God, I don't have to worry about it. I can do whatever I want, and I can treat life with disdain. Atheism leads to despair and darkness and death. Christianity leads to life. An abundant life. God knits us together. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what he says. He says, you knitted me in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I being made in a secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw, look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. I should have put that up on the thing, but I figure you got a Bible, you can underline it. What I'm saying to you is that consider this. This is something off of a website that I got. Consider the single fertilized cell of a newly conceived human life. From that one cell within the womb develops the different kinds of tissues, organs, and systems, all working together at just the right time. At just the right time. It's an amazing coordinated process. Look at the watch on your hand. How could it just fall into place? Do you really believe that this thing just came up out of the primordial ooze and had a long enough time and enough chance that this thing became, what kind of watch is this? Kenneth Cole. And began clicking away and came to life. That's crazy. You'd have to be dark to believe that, or not want to believe it. That something happens. Listen to what this says. An amazing example of this is the hole in the septum between the two ventricles in the heart of the newborn infant. This hole closes up exactly at the right time during the birth process to allow for the oxygenation of the blood from the lungs, which does not occur while the baby's in the womb and is receiving oxygen through the umbilical cord. Just the right time. Just so happens. The flagellum motor, go look it up online. You can go YouTube it to see how it has gears and it has a whip or a tail that spins at great RPMs and can stop and reverse the other way. It can actually move around. It has gears. This is on a microscopic level. They know what it is. They've seen it. They've got it identified. They know that it has order. It's complex. And it's put together at just the right timing. you're put together in God's time. As Christians, this worldview defines us as human, that God knows me, God is with me, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, God made me. So how do we talk to our friends who are wanting to shout from the rooftops? First of all, we have to be loving. We should be loving when we talk to them. Some of them have great pain, and anger is coming out, but there's pain underneath of it. And they're trying to justify their lives. Secondly, we need to encourage people to write their legislatures. You guys can write your legislatures. Join one of the many peaceful protests that are scheduled. Download the Online for Life prayer app. Speak out. Flood social media with pro-life messages. That's what we do at different times. Try not to be. Here's what I try not to do on Facebook. What I try not to be is the obnoxious Christian that's always like, I get flagged, oh yeah, that's just Jack. So what I do is I try to feed that out I season my conversation with those things. And for people that want to go deeper, I'll have those more intense conversations. Otherwise, they'll just ignore me. But here's a thing that the Online for Life for people give us. They give us an acronym to be able to talk. It's called SLED. Size. All of us started out as a tiny little fertilizer, but abortionists try to say, well, it's not really a life yet. But all of us started out as a fertilized egg, and over the years, the smallness of the unborn baby has been cited to justify the murder. Does the size of a person dictate his or her right not to be killed? In short, no sensible person believes that size alone determines personhood. Level of development, that's the L, SLED. Many abortion advocates dismiss the first trimester as a mass of cells or a blob of tissue. I just read about what Psalm 139 says, my unformed substance. God sees that. God recognizes that as life. Many abortion advocates dismiss the first trimester. That's what they told us in the 80s. We just didn't think it was fine. I remember thinking it was fine all the way up into high school. That this, I was sold on this. And yet I believed in Jesus. The question of abortion advocates is, at what point is a baby developed enough to have the right not to be killed? Ask them, when does a baby have the right not to be killed? E, for environment, better understood as the location of the baby, is the E in SLED. When babies move from their mother's uterus to the outside world, but should the timing of the move determine whether they should live or die? I think our first child was 2 weeks early. I had a cousin that they had a preemie. I forget how far back or how early. I want to say it was really early. And this baby's alive and well, and they put pictures of this baby doing all kinds of things. Environment. Whether it's inside the womb or outside the womb, people go to jail for taking cocaine because they're pregnant when they do it for child abuse. But yet the person can kill the baby and it's okay. That doesn't make sense, does it? Morality. So when we look at this, the environment, biologically using the environment of the womb to determine personhood is absurd. Environment or location is never an excuse to take a life. D, degree of dependency. Abortion supporters often claim that the baby's inability to survive outside the mother's womb should automatically justify abortion. Sometimes they use this word, it's called viability. And so what they say is the fetus is not viable. So the degree of dependency, well, let me tell you something. You put that baby down, if that mother doesn't take care of that baby, the baby will die. It's still not viable. But you'll put the mother in jail for leaving that baby alone, won't you? Or not taking care of her body. Because there's a baby inside their body. SLED. You can look it up online for life. They tell you how to talk about this. I just thought I would be faithful to try to use what they said that pastors need to be able to talk about this. Proverbs 24:10 says, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. This is Proverbs 24:10-12. Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. Verse 12 says, if you say, behold, we do not know this, Does not he who weighs in the heart perceive it? We can't ignore it. Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? Lord, friends, let's just join in. Let's get a baby bottle. Let's sign up for the Online for Life prayer card. Let's write to people. Let's talk to our friends. And let's be loving when we talk about it. There's a great little acronym that can help you remember that. Size, the level of development, the environment, and the degree of dependency. Those are the arguments that they say that people use. There is a God in heaven, and he knows me. There is a God in heaven, and he's with me. There is a God in heaven, and he made me. Let's pray. Father God,